Let's get our Bibles open to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And what we do here, we just take turns, Brother Jack and I, for years, have just taken turns, just taking a book of the Bible and going through it verse by verse. That's the way we've always done it. But as he was dealing with this book of 1 Timothy, he got to looking at a phrase there, sound doctrine, and I began thinking about just taking that subject, that phrase of sound doctrine, and picking up on that. And so that's where we've been for several weeks now, just taking the subject of sound doctrine. We've looked at the subject of God and the Godhead and the revelation that's specifically given of God the Father, and now we're studying Jesus Christ. Now, when you get in these kind of studies and you pick up books that deal with these doctrines, you'll find the word Christology. Christology. You say, what does that mean? Well, that's exactly why we don't say Christology, right? We don't use that term. It may make sense to someone who's trying to look advanced in their studies and what have you, and leave others in the dark, but it's not a biblical word. It'd be different if we were using biblical terminology and people didn't understand that. In such case there, you know, I've heard people try to bash or speak against those that do use biblical terminology, words like atonement or redemption or dispensation, those kind of words. And they say, well, you do realize people don't understand those terms. And so I believe as preachers and teachers of the Word of God, we have an obligation to educate people about those terms, because they're Bible words. And behind those Bible words, there are Bible truths that God's communicating to us. So we don't want to forsake those. If you don't understand the word redemption, you need to learn it. Amen. You need to figure out what that means. That's an important word. As preachers, we don't need to quit using that kind of terminology. But ironically, those that would condemn using that terminology that's from the Bible because it's unfamiliar to the common man out there, then they turn right around and writing their books and trying to present these subjects, they use these philosophical terms and the technical jargon so that they can impress people with their learning and their education. Words like ecclesia, you know, instead of the word church. eschatology, instead of saying we're going to study the events of last days or the events of the last times. They use words like soteriology instead of saying we're going to study redemption or salvation. So you can imagine that, you know, and you get the mentality of the Bible corrector out there. That's the scholars of our day. You can see just exactly how they work. They object to a word like redemption when you're doing public work like witnessing or preaching on the street, but then turn right around and use a word like soteriology. See, that's screwy, amen. That doesn't make any sense. Now, the difference is a word, like I said, redemption's a Bible word. And salvation's a Bible word. Church is a Bible word. They don't say the study of God. They say theology. They refer to the study of the Spirit as pneumatology, you know. And Christology, they don't say the study of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because maybe, you know, it's too pious or too simple. Something, you say, the study of Christ, that sounds like anybody could do it. Well, anybody can do this, amen? And everyone should. And I've had you turn to here in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It's a familiar verse of Scripture to us. But Jesus is talking, and he says there in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Now, every Christian needs to make the effort of studying about the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing him as he's revealed himself in the Word. Back when we were studying the subject of the Godhead, remember that was spoken of really a chief sin that leads to reprobation, the reprobate mind, in the manner of which the people have the truth. How do they handle the truth? Or if they have access to the truth, do they ignore it? And the truth, remember, it's described and defined for us in John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus prays, and he's praying for his followers, and he says to the Father, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." And the point is, if you have a Bible, you need to do some searching. You need to do some searching in the Scriptures in order to learn of Christ. And what we're witnessing in this day and time, of course, is due to a large problem of Bible ignorance. People don't know the Lord because they don't know the Bible. And they're trying to figure these things out. They're trying to get with the, you know, what they feel about it. And when you just go by your feelings, you're always going to come out weaker than you're supposed to be. And it's all washed down, watered down. And there's another spirit behind that. Because when you're talking about another Jesus, you know, there's another spirit behind that. And someone says, well, another Jesus, what are you talking about? Now, I know most of the people sitting here this morning, I know you know what I'm talking about, okay? Again, we're on radio, we're on television, and there's a lot of Christians out there, and they're saved as you and me, but they don't know that Bible, and they don't know the Lord, and they're falling for all this watered down junk because they don't know the Lord. And you say another Jesus, and they're like, what are you talking about? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I remind you that the Bible says the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, speaketh expressly. That people are going to turn from the truth in the last days, and they're going to be following after fables. And the Scripture even specifies and says doctrines of devils and seducing spirits. Now, we're in those last days. I'm convinced of it. And I know that that's one of the convictions of our church. And that serves as a paradigm for our angle towards the ministry. See, if you think we're on the cusp of a great national awakening and the sleeping giant of the church has awakened and good things are about to happen, if that's what you think, you're not going to understand a ministry like this. And so this ain't going to be the church for you. I'll just tell you that right up front. Because we're going to hammer the new versions. We're going to hammer these people that try to add stuff to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to talk about the liars that are on television that say they're a Christian ministry. We're going to expose the false prophets because we believe we're in the last days and we're coming at this thing from an apostate angle that many have departed from the faith already. And they're already giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And if you understand that that's where we're coming from, you'll have a better understanding of what we're trying to do and why we're doing it the way we're doing it. And so when you talk about seducing spirits, what are you talking about? You're talking about an element of seduction. That means simply this, that there's some spiritual uncleanness that is behind every idol. And every idol, it lures people away from the Lord. It's a seduction process. There's something attractive about it, something that pulls you towards it. Who don't want to live their best life now, right? I mean, I want every day to be a Friday or whatever. I don't even know. I do. I would all love it. I wish I could name it and claim it. I wish I could, amen. It just ain't life, and that's not reality. That's not Bible Christianity. That's make-believe. That's what the Bible calls fables. And yet, there's something behind that. And so you get up here and you shake that tree and you kick that idol and people are like, why they got to be that way? Why they got to talk that way? Why they got to be down on everything? Well, because there's a seducing spirit behind that doctrine of devils and we're trying to expose it and we're trying to give it a good shake so that you'll realize you don't want to go that way. You don't want to go that direction away from the truth. Now, it's like being bewitched. Galatians chapter 3 uses that word bewitched, like in a serpent-like way, being mesmerized. You know, you can't get away and you start fooling around with that stuff. Before you know it, you're there. You know, something really appealing about a great speaker who's highly educated and everybody, he knows when to tell a joke, he knows when to tell a sad story, and he's using an NIV. And you listen to it and you say, well, what's wrong with the NIV? He uses it. See, there's something attractive to all that. You know, you forget the whole issue. It isn't about that man's talent, that the skills that man has, his delivery. None of that's the issue. The issue is the words of God. And if we have the words of God, if they've been preserved, and we have the words of God, you can't change one of them. And if you mess with one of them, you've gone too far. And so people are being mesmerized in that very fashion. Now, to know the Lord Jesus Christ, just think back to how you first received Him. Remember that such was by faith. And what is faith? The Bible defines it. Faith as the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. Now, that's a demonstration of faith. That's coming from a different angle than usually we look at the subject. In other words, you ought to be able to tell by looking at me what I believe. You ought to be able to tell what I believe about hell, what I believe about soul winning. You ought to be able to tell what I believe about praying, what I believe about the Bible. You ought to know those things. And that's for every one of us. There ought to be some substance there. There ought to be some evidence. For Noah, there was an ark. Amen. There's no doubt that that man believed that God was about to destroy the water of the world with water. You say, how do you know? Because he spent 120 years building an ark. So there's no, that was evidence, you see. There was substance to what he believed. Now that's the true sense of the word. But then think back to how we receive faith. Now faith is dealt to every man according to the Bible, but it cometh. Faith cometh. All right. Now the Calvinist says you got to be given the faith to believe and be saved, like it's some sort of magical thing. But what it is a man's believing response to the written word of God. And so God speaks. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If a man will believe what God says in his word, he's plugged in. And that's the evidence. Well, how did I know? Here I am, according to the Bible. I'm a sinner. There's no doubt about it. I know without the revelation of the word, I don't always think right. I know without the revelation of the word, I don't always say the right things. I don't react right to every situation. Amen. I mean, I know without the revelation of the word, I'm a sinner. There's no doubt about it. And then here comes the word, and the word says, you're already condemned. You're already condemned. You're a child of wrath. See, that's very unpopular. You think about what that's saying, right? We're all children of love. No, you're not. If you're not saved, you're a child of wrath. You are under the wrath of God. You're already condemned. That's the Bible position. I mean, your goose is cooked. There is no hope for you outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can join every church you want to. It ain't going to save your soul. You can keep the golden rule. You can be good to your neighbor. You can start giving alms all you want to. You're under God's wrath. And the only way to be delivered is by receiving His Son, Jesus Christ, who met God's wrath in our stead. He suffered divine justice against our sins. And we know that God accepted what Christ done for us in our stead by the fact that 3 days later, God raised Him from the dead. How do I know all that? Where's my evidence? I wasn't there. I wouldn't stand at the cross. I didn't hear Jesus speak. I didn't handle Him like the apostles. I didn't see Him with my own eyes. They did, but how do I know they did? Because the record. Here's my evidence. That's my point. You understand? Here's my evidence. Here's the substance of what I believe. Every one of us that have been saved in some fashion or another, we received a witness from the Scriptures. We are begotten by the Word of truth. We are born again of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. And it liveth and abideth and endureth forever. And listen, that's how you got saved. I don't care if it was a soul winner in your living room, or a teacher in your vacation Bible school, or a preacher at the altar. However you got saved, you were either directly or indirectly influenced by the Scriptures. You came to know the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, a believing response to the revelation God has given. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You heard the Word of salvation. You heard the gospel of our salvation, the Word of truth. And when you heard, you believed. And when you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, which is the redemption of this body. And that's what we're waiting. But it starts with us hearing. Now, that's how you got saved. Again, I don't know if you were the product of somebody coming and visiting you, or if you came to the altar, or whatever it is. We all have different testimonies in that respect. But it's all the same in this respect. We heard. Somebody told us, we believed it, and we got saved. Now, it wasn't this hair-raising stuff you hear people tell around these woods, amen, where people are talking about their salvation, and now they got to ham it up. You got to put on the show. And there was some sort of audible voice, you know, from heaven, and a dream or something, you know. The Lord appeared to them in their bedroom. All this kind of stuff. Now, the Lord used stuff like that in the Bible, but right now, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So the Scriptures alone, that's what gives us our hope. Maybe, again, it was a witness of a preacher or a witness of a person in church, whatever it was. That's how you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you know the Lord as your Savior, it's not because He appeared to you in your bedroom. Now, I know there's nobody here has that testimony. I'm saying it for the folks that are listening. You understand? I hear it all. I hear all these while. I know I'm saved because I was in that car wreck and I was unconscious and this thing appeared to me. All this nonsense. You know, the Lord came to me and visited me in the night. and he appeared to me in the night. And that's how I know I'm saved, you know. Listen, if that's your testimony, I'm sorry. I don't believe you. Okay? And what's more, I'm not required to believe you. You understand? I'll just pass right over the whole experience you just gave me and won't give a second thought to it, and I won't even confess it as a sin because I don't believe you. You say, why? Because God doesn't require me to believe you. You know what the Bible says in Romans 3:4? Let God be true and every man a liar. Now, what I can believe is that Bible. I can believe the Scriptures. So if your testimony is, I heard a preacher preach the Bible. My mom showed me the Scriptures. My Sunday school teacher led me to Christ through the gospel. I believe that. You understand? You say, why? Because that's biblical. That's the Bible. That's the way you get saved. So we came to know the Lord by faith. Now, what happens after you know the Lord as your Savior? You need to know Him more. You need to learn more of Him. And the only way you're going to learn of Him is to continue in faith. You're not going to have another experience. You're not going to have the first experience. There's no burning bush out there that's going to tell you everything you need. You know what you need? You need the book. You need the Word of God. And whenever you get away from the Word of God trying to know the Lord, you're messing around with some unclean things there that you can't see. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, again, he's coming from the angle we're coming from. There's Christians wondering why he preaches the way he does, why he teaches the way he does. He says in verse 1, would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly. I know this is foolish. I know I'm coming at this kind of rough. I would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye've not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now, this is like a jealous man telling his wife, quit flirting. Amen. Or a fiance saying, what? Don't you realize what that fellow wants? That's what Paul is doing here to the church. He is talking to the church at Corinth, and he's saying, all these guys that are giving you the smooth talk, and they're being so kind to you, and they're getting all familiar, they want something. And that's the point. He says, they're not preaching the Jesus of the Bible. It's another Jesus. And the spirit behind it is another spirit. And the message is another gospel. And Paul says, if they come preaching that stuff, I know you folks. You just sit there and listen to it. You just take it in. And Paul says, I wish you could bear with me a little bit. He said, I'm jealous. I'm jealous for you. Now that's how deceptive things can get. Amen. Another Jesus? Another spirit? Another gospel? Come on. I mean, people are like, well, how do I know what to believe? I don't know. I mean, just milk toasted, no spirit, no diligence, just give me what I want. You know, when I hear there's another Jesus, there's something in me says, well, let's study this out. Yeah. You know, there's the faith. Let's contend for the faith. Amen. Somebody messing with the truth, all right, let's find out what they're doing to it. That's exactly my thought. This stuff is, oh, who knows? I'm like, go do some push-ups or something, man. Get something pumping in you. Get some red blood or something. I don't understand that reaction. Who knows who's right? You got a Bible in your lap. You ought to be able to tell when somebody's preaching another Jesus if it don't match the Bible. If it don't match the Word of God, you ought to realize right quick, hey, there's something wrong with what that guy's saying. Now, I've said it before. I'll say it again. But there's... God is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. That is, there's to be sincerity from the heart and according to the Word of God. Because God glories in who He is. That's who God glories in. That's what God glories in. He glories in His person. You don't need us to come along and dress Him up, make Him look like Santa Claus to the world so they don't get offended. You know what? Hey, if this world hates Jesus Christ, that's on them. If they don't want the God of the Bible, tough. There's no hope for them. You see, just like you before you were saved, you deserved hell. This world deserves hell. And their only hope is to receive the revelation God has given of Himself and His grace and His love through His Son, Jesus Christ. And when you throw them that lifeline and they say, I don't like it, and they start imagining other things, there's no hope for them. You understand? And you're not required to try to spruce it up. Matter of fact, you're doing wrong when you start sprucing it up and dressing it up. Because what they need is the truth. It's the truth that's going to set them free. I mean, the devil, he wants worship. We know that, right? We know that he's vying for worship by the temptation he offered to Christ. He's fall down and worship me. That's what the devil wants. He said, I'll be like the Most High. He's a con artist. The Bible talks about there where we're at 2 Corinthians 11. He talks about his ministers being transformed into ministers of Christ. He's got false apostles who are appearing as apostles of Christ. He's the devil. He's not looking for a goat head wearing priest with a pentagram drinking blood from a skull, listening to rock music backwards. That's not the devil. The devil shows up in religious circles where they're preaching Jesus. Why? Because he's a counterfeiter. And he's trying to deceive the hearts away from the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. And he messes with the words of God. And there's a spirit behind that stuff. And people get caught up in all this balagna. And they think, well, this is great. And they're being seduced. They're all in. And they don't even realize that they haven't cracked open a Bible. There's nobody proving anything by book, chapter, and verse. It's just how they feel. And folks, that's just dangerous stuff. The devil, he'll disguise himself as Mary, Allah, and Jesus, whatever, to get worship. I mean, he doesn't care. Now, the Lord, he'll glory in who he is. And that's it. Now, we ought to know that. Amen. Jesus is preaching on one occasion to those that he's rebuking. He says, you're of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father he will do. And so you say what you will, people are a lot like the devil. Amen. Every one of us, we put on the dog, and then we'll glory in this false image we've given of ourselves. When people start bragging, oh, that Brother Dilbert, boy, he sure got it together. Well, you didn't see me 20 minutes before he showed up. Understand? And you're told, oh, boy, that lady, she sure cleaned her house. You didn't see her whipping the kids. Pick this house up. We got company coming over. I mean, that house is spotless. It's immaculate, you know. It wasn't 10 minutes before you showed up. You know, that's just people. We're like that. We put on our best airs and we put on the dog and people brag about us and then we act like we're really something. And they don't really know us. That's us. That's us. It's like these pro wrestlers. You know, guy 5'9". He's the champion of the world 10 times. He's beaten a 7'2" giant. And then he's going to glory about how many times he won the world title. Well, it's all in a script. It's all phony. It's all fake. Amen. Y'all do believe wrestling is fake, right? Well, some of y'all look like, who knoweth what this babbler saying? I mean, that joke, that's just the spirit of the day we're in. You know, you get into UFC stuff, and I don't know how anybody gets in. I mean, I watch it, don't get me wrong. I'm into it as a fan. But I mean, a man just get into it, sticking his elbow in his friend's eye socket, hoping to knock his eye out to end the fight. Then they're going to get up and shake hands. I don't understand that at all. But that, you know, that's better than wrestling, amen. That wrestling stuff, they're in there faking around, you know, falling down, all this junk, you know. Like, yeah, back in the day, now don't get me wrong. Back when Don Carson was shooting with Ron Fuller, now that was different. Wrestling was a lot better when they were all like your drunk uncles out there wrestling around their underwear in the front yard. That was a lot better back then, blowing around there. It's stuff today, man. Just forget it. It's fake. But you know, people, they get in that. They got the shirts, right? They got the posters. This guy doesn't, he's not even real. It's not even his name. He didn't beat that guy. That guy laid down for him. It was in the script, you see. But the guy, you know what they talk about? They talk about the arrogance of the character that the guy gets into. Same thing with these Hollywood guys. Same thing with these musicians. I mean, you know, we was preaching out there in Chattanooga, and we knew something was going on, me and JD. And he's holding the banner, and I'm preaching. We knew something was going on because this like a wind of people coming through and a big scurry of activity. And it was just a bunch of black folks and a bodyguard get up. And they come through there, you know, and they're kind of pushing us out of the way. And that guy, Kid Rock, comes walking by. And he's a little, now I'm on a curb. I don't know how little he is, but he didn't seem to be much at all. And he comes walking by in his sunglasses, and he stops. The whole thing stops. And he sits there and listens. Now, this guy's got more money he can spend in three lifetimes. And he's going to go into immorality like nobody's business because he can. And he's all about himself. And they're going to have fireworks when he gets up there. Like, you know, I mean, somebody rigged all that up. There are just fireworks appear when somebody walks into a room. Somebody took the time to create an image for a guy that's just like you. He may not even be as tall. He may not even sing as good as you. I don't know. But here's this thing, like he's some big something. And he stops and he listens to me preach out of Jeremiah chapter 9 on knowing the Lord. And you're not allowed to glory in your might and your riches and your wisdom, but you glory in the justice and the righteousness that was performed at the cross. And I take him right to the cross of Calvary, and I'm preaching about sin, and I'm exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm doing this, these guys are pushing me, and he says, "Leave them alone, boys." And they start listening. And then he says, "Tell it to a straight preacher." He said, "Lord knows we need it." And he puts his head down and he walks on. And about 15 minutes later, he's on stage, and you can hear him screaming and the fireworks going off from across the road. And he's cussing and swearing and everything else. That's the act. There's the pro wrestler, you understand? That none of that's real. What was real was this guy over here that's drank it up and smoked it up and popped the pills and slept with women and been in every kind of debaucherous scene you can imagine, and he's still miserable as a cut dog. That's real right there. But you know what he does? He's got shirts out there and posters like he's something. And he's just a man. He's just a man. That's this world, you see. Now, that's men for you. That is not the Lord. The Lord's not Santa Claus. And if you treat him like he's Santa Claus, he don't sit back there and beat his chest. They think I'm Santa Claus. That's not the Lord. The Lord is who he is. And Jesus Christ is who he is, amen. That's the truth. Now, this hippie Jesus, that love and peace and, you know, a limp-wristed, effeminate sissy, that is not the Jesus Christ of the Bible. We're talking about the perfect man. We're talking about the man who's the most man in the world. Amen. And if that offends you, feminist, tough. Amen. I don't believe that toxic masculinity. Christ was the most man in the world. And he was a perfect man. Amen. He is divine. He's the Lord. He's the Son of God. He's God the Son. We know that he spoke of love. We know that he spoke of forgiveness. He spoke of peace. We don't deny that. But we've got to be faithful to the whole revelation. We can't just stop with what the good stuff. Amen. And I know he said, for God. It was words of Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Thank God for those words. But just two verses later, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. See, you just can't take a few words out and get the general idea of who he was and decide what kind of person you want him to be. That's not the way to know the Lord. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. But he also said, think not I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. You know what he said? He said, you're going to have some problem with some people you love because of me. And he said, I'm coming to make sure that happens. He's an issue of contention. The whole world is divided by this man. You understand? You're to the right of him, you're to the left of him. The world hates him. You understand? Jesus said so. The world hates him. And he says, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. That is, if you're his disciple. That's just the way it works. Now, those statements that Jesus makes, they're in different contexts. And you got to have the obligation to you to look it up, to see what he's saying, when he's saying it, what's he talking about, to figure out how it all fits in with him as a whole. If you can't imagine Jesus saying this, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. You neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering in to go in. Or can you imagine this? Woe unto you hypocrites, you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Can you imagine the meek Galilean saying something like that? The Lord saying, you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Woe unto you hypocrites, you're like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? You say, well, I just don't imagine the Lord ever say anything like that. Well, you're wrong. Because not only would he did. That's the preacher. People, you didn't even preach more like Jesus. You couldn't take it. You couldn't get through the introduction. You understand? It's not like people imagine it to be at all. With all the religious posturing, they would even object. Jesus needs to preach more like Jesus. That's what the mindset is today. It's crazy. It's crazy. Now, I hope you see the point. He's revealed in Scripture to his person, his characteristics, his works, his miracles, his motives behind what he did, behind the miracles, his words, his offices, so on. The Bible is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Scripture, someone comes along, starts talking about another Jesus. There's another spirit behind it. It's not the spirit behind this book. This is the sword of the Spirit. This is the word of truth. He's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit bears witness to the truth. He doesn't bear witness to a lie. It has to be in line with what he's revealed. And in our study of the Lord Jesus, we looked at facts about his deity, showing scriptures where he's plainly called God, like in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8, where God the Father calls God the Son, God. And, you know, that puts an end to anybody who has any question about that. He's often called the Lord throughout Scripture. We even saw references there where it cross-references to him having the personal name of God as Jehovah, such as Psalms 83:18. We also covered the idea of Christ being the Son of God, which makes him equal with God the Father and God the Holy Ghost. And another title that we'll look at real quick here is that of the Word. That of the Word. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And that's his eternal title. The name is the Word, declaring the eternal purpose of his person. As the Word, he manifests God to man. He is God's communication in the flesh to man. Hebrews chapter 1. Over in John chapter 1 verse 14, it says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And of course, that's speaking of Jesus Christ, the second member of the Godhead, which is pointed out as he's called the Word in 1 John 5:7, where it says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. Christ says in Revelation chapter 1, he is Alpha and Omega, indicating he is God's communication to us. He's everything in between. Everything God wants to say to you and me, he says in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know the Father, you get to know the Son. That's the way to know him. If you don't know the Son, you don't know the Father. You know, I don't care how many times you pray a day. Amen. The Muslim does not know God. They're not even talking about the same God of the Bible. It's a seducing spirit that got to some folks there at a certain time in history, and the momentum has swung for them in that part of the country, and that's the strength of their religion. It has nothing to do with truth. It has nothing to do with the Spirit of God. All right? It's an idolatrous, unclean spirit that's behind Islam. Muhammad's a false prophet. A wicked sinner. Amen. Now here in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Now notice it says, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, notice it's speaking there of God speaking, his communication, his revelation to men. And it's speaking of how he did it in times past, referring to that Old Testament era and setting there. And it talks about sundry times, divers manners, that's different times, different manners, and how it was done through the prophets. God communicating to men through the prophets. And certainly it was different. Hosea needs to make a point. Amen. And so the Lord tells him to go down to the red light district and marry a harlot named Gomer. No, that doesn't sound promising at all. And of course, it was to make a point. He's not opening his mouth. He's just doing what the Lord told him to do. Because the Lord wanted to communicate a message to the people of their unfaithfulness. How they'd played the harlot against him. He had one of his men go down and marry a harlot. And when they had children there, he marries that harlot and Gomer and names his children Jezreel, meaning scattered by God. Laruma, meaning no mercy. And then Loamma, meaning you're not my people. You know, they get the message. But it ain't through him taking to the pulpit. It's through him marrying a woman and naming his children what God told him to name his children. And so, you know, they get the message. That's an effective way to get it across. Amen. I'm glad the Lord didn't call me to do that. Or Ezekiel laying on his side playing army in front of everybody. You know, that's crazy. I mean, you can imagine what you would think. What would you think if you walked outside there and Brother Jack's out in the parking lot with his army men and he's laying down. I think he's lost his mind. That's what it was like. Ezekiel's just laying down on the ground. You know, we talk about the manners of preachers and how you're not supposed to, you know, judge a preacher on his manner. We're not talking about somebody who's crude and using cuss words from the pulpit. But we are talking about the different ways God will get his men to get the point across. They have different deliveries, they have different gifts and those kind of things. And the way God's going to use a man is if he's just himself. According to the skill and the gifts God has given. If he'll just be himself, the Lord will bear witness to that. And if, you know, if I'm just like, you know, some other preacher, if I'm just like him, then one of us is unnecessary. And my name's Dilbert. Amen. I don't want to do that, amen. But you never know. You never know who God's going to put in that pulpit. And every preacher don't have to be like the next guy. And you don't have to be, you know, you don't have to have the skill of the next guy or the humor of the next guy. God's got different men out there to get his truth across. And the important thing is he gets his truth across. But in the last days, here's what it says. He's spoken unto us by his Son. And his Son is the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. What does that mean? That means that Jesus Christ is God's final word. And if you're not interested in Jesus Christ, you're not interested in what God has to communicate to you. And if you're not interested in that, he has nothing to say to you. Now that's the hard truth. If you're not interested in the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in the Bible, you're not interested in God speaking to you at all. You understand? God doesn't owe you anything else. Are you faithful with the light you're given? He'll give you more light. But he has spoken to you by his Son, Jesus Christ. And if your thumb's down on him, forget it. There's no hope. Your sins are met and paid for in the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness you don't have is provided for in the Lord Jesus Christ. The access to the Father is provided in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ sitting right next to the throne. You don't want him, you're out. You're going to hell. There's no hope for you. Your only hope is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's the communication of God's love. He's the communication of God's grace. He's the communication of God's mercy. He's the communication of God's truth. He's the communication of God's life. And if you refuse him, you don't have eternal life. You're not in because you're, you know, one of the Adam's race. You're out. You got to be born again. And if you're not born again, you don't go to heaven. Look over there at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And there in verse 16, God has the final say, and Jesus Christ is that final say. He's the Word of God. He's God the Word. And as the Word, he functions to manifest God to us. We can't see God. He's a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. We've got to worship him according to the Bible and according to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here in John 1:16, it speaks of Christ here. It says, of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Now, the American Standard Version speaks of him there as the only begotten God. So what is that? That's called heresy. That's the American Standard, New American Standard, all that stuff, you know. Well, it's just easier to read. It calls Jesus a begotten God. That's the same thing that the New World Translation has in John 1:1 when it says, originally there was the Word was with God, and the Word was a little G-O-D. It's the same thought behind it as a begotten God. He wasn't begotten as God. He was begotten as the Son. You understand? And Mary's not the mother of God. She's the mother of his humanity. And so there's you gotta pay attention to stuff. You say, well, you're making too much over it. No, we ain't. There's a spirit behind falsehood. You understand? And there's a spirit behind truth. And the spirit behind truth is the spirit of truth. And that's the Holy Spirit. And he's to reveal and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ to us. All right? Now, Christ's coming, what we see in that, what's communicated to us through that, is that God has a desire for spiritual children. He has a desire for us to be born again. And that's expressed in Christ's finished work. The Father's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's communicated to us. How? In the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of us on the cross. So if you're a Calvinist and you don't think he died for everybody, you're messing that up. And you're missing the point. Amen. The Bible says, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How was God's love communicated? How was it commended towards us? In the sacrifice Christ made at the cross. If a Calvinist teaches, well, he didn't die for everybody, they're maligning the love of God. All right? And thus maligning the Lord. Now, that's dangerous ground. Now, Christ hangs on the tree and it's displayed. God the Father's anger and wrath against all sin. That's communicated. How? Him hanging on a cross. Him bearing in his body the wrath and judgment of God against sin. Amen. Him dying for you. What does God think about my sin? By faith I visit Calvary and I see exactly what he thinks about it. See, you and I, we can comfort each other. I say, I've got a problem with the way I think. I've got a problem with the way I speak. I've got a problem with my reactions. You say, I got the same problem. Me and the preacher got the same problem. That's you and me. We're looking at how you see it and how I see it and our common experience. But we're talking about something that's wicked in the sight of God. You understand? God don't have this problem. God don't have a problem with saying the wrong thing. He doesn't have a problem with thinking the wrong thing. He doesn't have a problem of reacting the wrong way. That's not the Lord. Everything he does is right. You understand? You want to know what he thinks about your pride? You want to know what he thinks about your proud look, your proud thoughts? You want to know what he thinks about your stretching the truth and your embellishing? You want to know what he thinks about your greed and your desire to serve self? You know what he thinks about it? Look at Calvary. When he unleashed his wrath on his own son, and by the grace of God, Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. That's what God thinks about our sin. That's the communicated truth of God's wrath against sin and against the sinner. Because Christ died for sin, he died for sins, and he died for the sinner. And Christ there experiences what I deserve, what I deserved, Christ experienced there on the cross. That's communicated clearly. His sinless perfection, he's declared God in his sinless perfection, his authoritative teaching, his absolute integrity, his grace, his mercy, his wisdom, his understanding, his power, his wonder. All of that's displayed in a way people could see him, hear him, watch him, behold him. What was he? He was declaring the Father. They couldn't see these things. So he came down there and showed the Father to them. Because he's the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And when you cut off revelation of Jesus Christ, you're cutting off all revelation of God. Look at Colossians. Look at Colossians and get chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and I'll stop right here. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, look there as Paul is describing the glories of Christ. And here's what he says. Colossians 1, verse 19. For it pleased the Father that in him, that in Christ, should all fullness dwell. As if you got Christ, you got it all. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church. Whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He's saying, I need everyone, I'm trying to get everyone to understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is. I want to warn every man, telling them about Jesus Christ. I want to warn them. There's a warning in the person of Christ. There's the blessing, amen. There's the grace. There's the mercy that's communicated. But with him, there's a warning. You reject Christ, you reject it all. You reject it all. Religion does not supplant him. You understand? Good works does not supplant him. Moral character does not supplant him. There is no answer for you outside of him. Look there at verse 9 of chapter 2, verse 9. For in him, that's in Jesus Christ, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. All right, that's enough said right there, amen. You want to know the Father? Get to know the Son, amen. You want to know the Son? You got to search the Scriptures, the sword of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God glorifies him, magnifies him. And the Spirit of God communicates the truth of Jesus to us. And through Jesus Christ, we have access to the Father. All right, we'll stop right there and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for your Son, Jesus Christ. And pray, Lord God, you help us to draw nigh to you this morning through faith in him. Lord, I ask you to just help us as we sing about the glories of Christ and the glories of salvation. Help us do it sincerely. And Lord God, help us to not be phony and put on the doll. Help us be real. Lord, those of us that need some help today, we pray you give it to us. Lord, those of us that need rebuke, Lord, rebuke us. Those of us need to get some things turned around, help us get turned around. Those of us need encouraged that are doing right.